We'll be in Acts chapter 17 this morning. And y'all be sure to wish Denise happy birthday. Today's her birthday. She's celebrating the, I think it's the, it's her, it's, I'm trying to think, she's 29 and she's been 29 for how many years now? How many years she's been 29, Denise? You don't remember? Ask me after church, I'll tell you how many years. She's been 29 a while.
Apparently must have been a while.
Pretty soon she'll have been 29 longer than she's not been 29. But,
wow.
But anyways, Acts chapter 17 is where we'll be this morning. And we're going to begin at the 16th verse. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. And when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him and said, "What will this babbler say? He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preacheth unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "We may know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent time in nothing else but to either tell or to hear some new thing." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God,' with 'Therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither does he worship with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he hath made one blood all nations of men, for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happy they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For we live, and we move, and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, 'For we are of his offspring also of his offspring, for as much as we are of the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art or man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Among them was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, and we just ask this morning that you'd speak to us from heaven. And we ask, dear God, that you'd receive all the glory and honor today. We thank you so much for your Son that died for our sins and rose again. And again, we give you the praise and glory this morning, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when we look at our text this morning, you'll notice here that Paul is in Athens in verse 16. And you'll notice it says, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. And when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So when Paul looked at this city, he saw that this was a city that was completely lost. There's no believers in this city. There's no churches. There's no Christians. This place is completely given over to idolatry. And these men... They are worshiping all kinds of idols and false gods. And that's all the people this city did. Now, when God made us, and when God made every one of us, we're all designed the same way by God. God designed us that we are creatures of worship. By nature, you will worship something. That's who you are, and we cannot escape this fact. But God warns us that we need to worship the right thing. And in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 4, when you look at the Ten Commandments, how does he begin the Ten Commandments? And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And so men are commanded and told, do not make idols. Do not make these things. Yet today, men make all kinds of idols. Even today, people make idols and they still worship them. And probably the most loved idol of all is not something that we make and we put up on the shelf, but people, what do people really worship today? Money. They love money, don't they? And they will follow money. They'll do anything for money. They don't seek any kind of counsel from God, but when it comes to making more money, we act like making more money is what it's all about. And the more money you can make, we pursue that above all things. That is making money your God. People live for pleasure, and they want to live for what makes them happy, what makes them feel good. They want to just focus on those things. But in Psalm 115 and verse 4, the Bible says this, their idols are silver and gold and the work of men's hands. Psalm 135 verse 15, the idols of the heathen are silver and gold and the work of men's hands. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 4 talks about how men would be in the last times. They'd be traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. And so you'll notice that this is a problem even today. And you know that even today, the Bible has a lot to say about idolatry. Now, we may not think that we don't worship idols much today, but it's a warning. We are heavily warned in the Scriptures to stay away from idols, to make sure that the Lord is your God. In 1 Corinthians 10:14, the Bible says this, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, what's that word flee mean? When you hear that word flee, what's that mean?
Run away quickly.
It means run. Run from it. Run from it. We need to be careful that we are worshiping the right thing. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. You know, the very last thing in 1 John that John said he needed to say before he said goodbye was, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Revelation 21:8, listen to this. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and the murderers, the whoremongers and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then Revelation 21:15, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So the warning there is very clear about us, about a fleeing from idolatry. And so Paul sees this city, and it's completely given over idolatry. And so you notice in Acts 17:17 there, what he does is he goes and he finds a synagogue and he begins to talk to the Jews that are there, and he begins to deal with them about Jesus. And it says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. So Paul goes to the Jews first and begins to reason with them about who Jesus is, okay? And he tries to talk to them and explain to them about Jesus, but of course they won't listen. Now it's interesting, if you're in Acts 17, if you look at the first four verses there of Acts 17, you're going to notice here that when they went to Thessalonica and Paul went to the synagogues, you'll see in verse 4 it says, some of them believed. There were conversions in verse 4 at Thessalonica, but not here in Athens. In Athens, they refused. The Jews here, they don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to hear anything about it. And then you get to verse 18, it says, certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him and said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Two groups are mentioned here in verse 18. You have the Epicureans and the Stoics. Now, the Epicureans, they are a group that are atheists. They don't believe in God. They don't believe there's a God or anything after this life. What they believe is life is all about pleasure and your happiness now. And you need to get everything you want right now. Because when you die, that's it. Nothing happens. So you get everything you can at this moment. The Stoics are the opposite of them. They believe that you don't need to be controlled by your passions or your lusts or your joy or grief. Those things shouldn't control you. And they also believe something strange. They believe that everything was God. They had a very bizarre belief. But Paul's message is very simple when he deals with them. And you'll notice his message is he preached Jesus and the resurrection is what he preached to them. He didn't preach them something that was he got from college, something really deep. He preached them a very simple message and told them about Jesus and the resurrection. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." God's power is in the gospel. And what changes lives is to hear that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again. There's power in that message and it changes lives. 1 Corinthians 2:2 says this, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And so Jesus is what Paul is going to uplift and preach. And by the way, I just want to say this. If you think you can figure out God, you're never going to figure Him out. God cannot be figured out. You're not going to understand Him. But the Bible says this in Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." We must just take the Lord by faith. We must believe by faith and trust His Word. That's what we must do. We must believe what He says in His Word. Now you'll notice when you get to Acts 17 and verse 19, it says, "They took Him and brought Him to the Areopagus, saying, We may know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears that we would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing." So they brought Paul to Mars Hill. And if you ever can see a picture of Mars Hill and look this up, this huge hill in the middle of town, it's huge. And when Paul got on this hill, he's looking down and he can see everybody. And they all can see him. And he's going to begin to preach to them. And I want you to listen to his message that he tells them. And you'll notice what they wanted. They always want to hear some new thing. Always looking for some new thing. You know what that sounds like to me? Like the internet, don't it? Always want some new thing. But you go to Acts 17, listen to Paul's sermon. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious, for I have passed by and beheld your devotions and found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you." Paul says that they are too superstitious. This town is so given over to idolatry that they were afraid that there may have been a God that they missed. There may have been a God that they didn't know, that they had never heard of. And so they made a statue and an altar and they said, to the unknown God. This is to the God we don't know who this is, but we're going to make one to him just so we won't make him mad too. So they had this and Paul saw this and Paul said, he's the one I'm going to declare to you today, the one that you don't know. And Paul said, you can know him. You can know this unknown God. But see, they were worshiping this thing, and they didn't know what they were worshiping. Much like the woman at the well, Jesus says, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship for salvation of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. John 4:22. But God is looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. And by the way, we've gotten so far from the truth today that people don't know what truth is anymore. They can't find the truth. They don't understand. So I just ask you, church, how do we know what the truth is? How do we find the truth? How do we establish what is true and what is not true? Well, there you go. It's the Bible. The Bible establishes what is true. Churches have departed from this, but if it's in the Bible, then it's true. If it's not in the Bible, then it's not true. We looked at these verses this morning, but John 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Psalm 119:160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Do you know how messed up we are today? We don't even know how many genders there are, do we? Am I right? We don't even know how many genders there are. We can't figure it out. That's where we've come to. Seems like when I was growing up, that wasn't a problem. But now, we've gotten so smart, we don't even know how many genders there are. But you know, I do know how many genders there are. And you know how I found out? How I learned how many genders there were? The Bible told me. The Bible cleared it up for me. I don't have to worry about it anymore. Listen to what the Bible says in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God made he him. Male and female created he them. Jesus said this in Matthew 19:4. He answered and said unto them, have you not read that which he made from the beginning, made them male and female? So you know what? It doesn't matter what this culture says. You know what my Bible tells me? It's two genders. Male, female. There's no more. It's as simple as that. Now, is that a popular message today? Do people like to hear that? Does that upset folks? It does. But you know why it upsets people? Because people don't love the truth. They don't want the truth. But God's word always gives you the truth. And we have to have the truth to go to heaven. You have to have truth to be saved. And we know God's word is true. Paul told them they could know God. And that's the key. Did you know you can know God? He's the unknown God. These people call him the unknown God, but you can know him. Listen to what Jesus said in John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What is life eternal? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou sent. You can know God, and you have to know God. We must know the Lord. Acts 17:24, as Paul goes on preaching, he says this, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is he worshipped with men's hands. Notice, where does Paul start his sermon with? God that made the world and all things. Did you see he started with the creation? He's saying Zeus didn't make this world. Jupiter didn't make this world. He says the one true God made everything. This is the true God. God that made the world and all things therein. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now, I know I say this a lot, but I got to remind us all of this. Every time you breathe, who gave you that breath? God did. God gives us breath. He gives us life. He giveth to all life and breath. Every single breath you take, God gave that to you. You know, for us to die, you know, you can go to the doctor or to the morgue, or they can do tests and say, well, this is what caused this person to die, or this was what caused this person to die. Do you know, all God has to do is quit giving us life. That's literally all he has to do. He gives us life. He could quit giving us life. And if he quit giving us life, what happens? You die. Our life, we're here because of the Lord. Every second he holds our life in his hands. He gives it to us. Every second you breathe, that is a gift from God. He has extended your life. Okay? And notice he says that God created all things. Very plain, very simple message. That God is a creator. But today, people don't want to believe that, do they? People refuse to accept the fact that God is a creator. They'll believe anything but that. Peter said this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were old and the earth standing out of water and in water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. They're scoffers today, and they refuse to believe what the Bible says. They don't believe God created the world. They don't believe there was a flood. They reject all that. And every time you hear someone say the earth is billions of years old, you know what you hear? What you're hearing? You're hearing somebody that says they don't believe that God created the world.
And Paul preaches this message. And then he says this in Acts 17:30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, the times of ignorance God winked at. What does that mean? Does that mean that when people sin, God looked the other way? Does that mean when people sin, God said, it's okay? No. What it means is that when people sinned in the past, times of ignorance God winked at. That means he did not bring immediate judgment on them. People got out there. He did not bring a tremendous judgment immediately. Okay. Here's another passage that goes with this in Acts 14:16, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. See, people do their own thing. They do their own thing. God lets them do it. Okay. But what's God commanded now? He's commanded all men everywhere to do what? Repent. That message of repentance and turning from sins, God has commanded to me and everyone that hears my voice today. Every single one of us in this room, you've heard the message. God is commanding you to repent. We must turn from our sins. God's commanding this. We must turn from our sins. The very message John the Baptist preached. What did John the Baptist preach? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's in Matthew 3:2. And Matthew 4:17, the first message of Jesus' first sermon is this. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John preached it. Jesus preached it. Peter preached it. Peter said this in Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So you'll notice here that the call of repentance is for all of us, and we must turn from our sins. So whatever sin is in your life, whatever God's revealed to you, whatever that's going on, God's commanding you this morning, you need to turn from those sins. You are commanded by God. We must turn from those things. And then he says this in Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he raised him from the dead. Notice, because he hath appointed a day. There's an appointed day. There's a day God has set aside on his calendar, and he said, this day I will judge the world in righteousness. In this day. He's talking about the judgment day, that there's a day that God has set aside. He will judge all people. Myself, you, all of us are going to be judged. There is a day coming, a judgment day. And he says this, that who's going to do the judging? By the man he hath appointed. Who's the man he appointed? Jesus. Jesus is the man. Okay. By the way, he's going to judge them by righteousness. Okay. He's not going to judge them by what I think is right and what you think is right. He's not going to judge us by what our parents taught us was right. You know what he's going to judge us by? What he said was right. We're going to answer to what God said was right. See, so that's when we have to understand, brother and sister and my friends, what you and I think doesn't matter at the end. Our opinions don't mean anything. On that day, all that matters is what he thinks. What he says is right and wrong. That's all that matters. All this political correct bunch, they're going to be in trouble on that day because their opinions don't mean anything. All that matters is what the great Creator says. And notice who's going to judge the world? The man who he hath ordained. In John 5:22, the Bible says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Jesus Christ will be the judge. He'll be the judge of all people. He'll be the great judge on that throne. Romans 14:11 says this, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Philippians 2:10, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And you'll notice he's given us assurance. How do we know God's going to judge the world? How do I know that there's a judgment day coming? How do I know that this is true? God shows us how. You know what he does? The Bible says here, in Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men. He's letting everybody know today that that day's coming. Here's his assurance. And that he raised him from the dead. By the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, he's letting us know that it's real and it's true, and that we're all going to have to face God in judgment one day. We have to be ready for that day. So Romans 2:16 says, and in that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And so we are assured today that there is that day coming because our Lord and Savior Jesus, he rose again from the dead. Now Paul preached to them that Jesus died and rose again, and their salvation only in his name, and he's going to judge the world. He told them that God created the heaven and the worlds, and that he's the great creator, and that men needed to repent. He gave them a very simple message. How did they respond to that message? Look at Acts 17:32. And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, you have three reactions altogether, but here you have two. Some mocked, and others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. So you know what the first group did? The first group, when they heard the sermon about this, they laughed at Paul. They thought it was a joke. When they heard about someone rising from the dead, they thought it was funny. They made fun of it. They mocked. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says this, but if we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jew a stumbling block, to the Greek foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Some people laughed, some people mocked. And what did some other people say? We'll hear thee again of this matter. They said, we'll want to hear more about this later. Not today, but we'll come back again later. Let me ask you this question. Did Paul ever come back to Athens? This was their chance. This was their chance to get saved. God brought them here to hear this message from this preacher, and they heard the message. And instead of getting saved and believing and changing their life, they said, we'll do it some other time. Well, there was never another time given to them. But then we read about this in verse 33. So Paul departed from them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Among them was Dionysius. And then you see a woman named Damaris and others with them. You have these two that are named by God and others that are not named. But see, after Paul got done preaching, there was a few that listened and they believed. And they were never the same. God changed them. And they went to heaven when they died because they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. They escaped. Now I want to close with one last passage, and I'm going to be done this morning. It's 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 2. Yeah, and verse 1. That's right, 1 John 2, 1. Let me flip over here real fast. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. First of all, I want you to notice this. It's God's will that we don't sin. But if we do, and you mess up, you make a mistake, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have somebody that we can turn to. That's the Lord Jesus. Amen. Whatever sin you've done, I want you to know something. As a Christian, you may have done something as a Christian. You've been saved and you've done something and you say, how could I have done this as a believer? I can't believe I've done this terrible thing. I want you to know something. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise God made. He didn't say, well, it depends on how bad it is. He didn't say that, did he? He said he can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So whatever you've done, if you'll confess, God can forgive you. Verse 2, and he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. You see, and that word propitiation means that he satisfied what God required. He satisfied it. When he went to the cross, he paid the price. You and I have sinned against God, and we've amassed a debt. You and I have got a debt against God. We have, you and I have sinned against an eternal God. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have sinned and you have sinned against an eternal God. And the punishment for sinning against the eternal God is eternal punishment. That's what you get. We deserve that. But the Bible says that He is propitiation for our sins. That means when He died on that cross, He paid the price for our sins. He took it upon Himself. And God punished Him instead of punishing you and me. And He paid for our sins on the cross. And then when He died, God raised Him from the dead. And by raising Him from the dead, that is evidence to all of us today that God accepted what He did. And if you will come to Jesus by faith and will call on Him to forgive your sins, you'll believe on Him, you have assurance that God will accept you because God raised His Son from the dead. That's the promise that He's given us. If you will by faith. So every one of us this morning, there's a couple things I just want to say. Every one of us will stand before God in judgment. Every one of us. Not a one of us is going to escape that day. Secondly, on that day, you are going to want to have your sins forgiven. You're going to want to be dressed in the righteousness of Christ. You're going to want to have all that washed away. All of us have to make a decision. What are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to believe Him? Are you going to wait some other time? That's rejecting Him. What are you going to do? We have to make a decision because that day's coming. None of us are promised tomorrow. And by the way, when you die, there's no fixing it. You know, when you die, there's no one can pray you out of that. No one can help you. There's no offering. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing anyone can do. When you die, that's it. You go on to eternity, and that, there's no fixing it. God's given us today. Today is the day of salvation, and I just challenge you and I beg you, examine your heart and examine your life and make sure that your soul is right with the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, and we just pray and ask, dear God, that as we have this invitation, You see every heart here and every soul here. And dear God, I just pray if there's anyone here that needs to come and talk to You, for whatever reason it may be, that You'd give them the strength and liberty that they need. We put all our trust in Your Son, Jesus, Lord. It's none of our works that's going to save us. It's none of our good deeds. It's only by what You've done for us that we're going to get eternal life. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.